Ever had a defining moment? That moment when you look back and everything kind of changed, or at least turned, or took a different course. I've had probably that many, maybe 9, 8 as I look back. Certainly a defining moment was when I got married. Man, was that ever a defining moment. And a wonderful defining moment. I love being married. I always have. And becoming a dad, I remember that day vividly. That was, when they just started, you had to go in and scrub up and go in and, see the birth. I remember a defining moment that really a spiritually defining moment for me. I was sitting in a seminary. I'd just gone to seminary. It was my first year. And I'd moved to Memphis from Glasgow, Kentucky. And I had no job, no money, had some of these kind of sob stories. So Paula and Aaron and Lindsay stayed in Glasgow, moved in with her parents. And I was going to go down and get a job, find a place to live. And because I was still of the opinion that, if you really trust God, I mean, trust God in a way which only very few people can, unless, of course, you're ordained like me, that God would just show up and things would be great. And my measurement of my spiritual life was, if things are going pretty good, then I'm prayed up, I'm reading the Bible, I'm doing all the right things. I'm not smoking, I'm not non-filter camels, and I'm not doing all the wrong things. I've voted for the right person. And if there's any hiccups in my life, of course, I had a lot of spiritual advisors ready to tell me there must be some hidden sin in my life, which is really good to know, because when it's hidden and you don't know that it's there, maybe someone else will point it out to you. Ever known some of those people? So I was in seminary. Nothing was going right. I was sleeping on the floor of an apartment. A young guy I met, he's from Mobile, Alabama. We were in Greek class together. Four guys living in a two-bedroom apartment, and I got the floor. It was free, so I was happy to have it. And I was desperate. I mean, desperate, desperate. And because everyone, I was in Glasgow, and everyone there is my hometown. People love me and said, oh, you don't need to do that. This is the wrong thing to do. God told me to tell you. Ever had people tell you that one? God told me to tell you. He doesn't talk to you directly. He'll tell me, and I'll tell you. You're a bad idea. So all that swirling around in my head. I can't even afford to call home. I'm so poor. I'm sitting in chapel, and in seminary, you have to go to chapel every day, preparing you for a life of going to church, which has to be miserable, right? So, except on Monday, of course, on Monday, we don't have, in seminary, they don't have classes, because traditionally, years and years ago, when we were more rural, pastors would travel from church to church by horseback, and then, Monday would be a travel day back to the seminary, and that just kind of took over time. So it's a Tuesday morning, we're back in school, I'm sitting there, miserable. God has not shown up for me. I've worked about every formula I know, and I'm only looking for a reason to quit. And it wouldn't take much. And I'm one of these guys, and when I get mad at God, I'm not very passive. I'm pretty ticked. Because I figure if God's going to kill me for cussing at him, I'd be dead about 75 times. How about you? So I found that it's a lot easier to be honest with God and fake it with people than it is to fake it with God and try to be honest with people. Because people can't fix you anyway. Can I hear an amen? So I'm sitting there, I'm in seminary, and around these bunch of guys wearing white shirts and ties who I can't stand because they all seem so perfect. So the seminary professor gets up, and it's a defining moment. And he says, some of you here today need a miracle. Boy, I'm like, that's me. And if you need one today, you can forget it. I'm going, oh, great. That's what I wanted to hear. I'm serious. I mean, I'm talking about a faith crisis. A crisis of, this is baloney. What am I doing? I can do better than this. Come on. I mean, being a Baptist preacher is not the greatest job in the world. I'll tell you right now, you get treated like dirt. I'm sure you have a job where you're treated with great honor, respect, and all that. Anyway, So I'm sitting there, I'm about half mad, looking for a reason to quit. And I said, that's it. That's it. And then he concluded the statement. He said, if some of you here today need a miracle from God, if you need it today, you can forget it. But if you will give God time, he'll do amazing things for you. And that was, for some of you, you're like, well, okay, that was a revelation to me. It was a turning. It was a reconnoiter. It was a recalibrating of what I thought was my faith. That God had to have time. I mean, the God who can create the heavens and the earth, that he can speak and things in existence, says, give me some time. And what I began to realize that day is that God was after a relationship with me, not just a master servant org chart thing. That God wanted to love me and wanted me to love him back. And as I walked away thinking very differently. Okay, and so about 4 days later, I'm thinking, okay, if I give God time, then the question, of course, is how much time does God need? You know, is it 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, you know, 1 week, what is it? And so 4 days later, I got up, I felt a little bad, didn't feel terribly bad. And it's persisted for a while. And it was around my groin area. I thought I just pulled something. I'd gone skiing, water skiing. I thought I pulled something. And some, back in my mind, it was like, well, maybe this is appendicitis. But Paula had had it. And if you've ever been around anyone who's had appendicitis, they're miserable. I mean, it is a unbelievably painful, physically painful. And this wasn't painful. It just hurt a little bit. Long story short, I go into more detail in the book. But long story short, I wind up having a ruptured appendix. And, you know, you can die from that. I was finding it to the hospital. I woke up 2.5 weeks later, intensive care, and it was a long drawn out there for a month. Paula and Lindsay was just a little arm baby by then. They had to move into the hospital, Baptist Hospital in Memphis. And I walked, you know, I'm in there about a month. And the last 2 days, the seminary professors came over, and one of them told me that the faculty had voted and I'd just been flunked for the semester. Yeah, me too. Like, I'm in hospital. What are you going to do? I mean, I'm about to die here. Don't ask any Baptist for compassion. I'm just telling you right now. Yeah, unless, you know, they'll have to become a Methodist to become one, I guess. But here's my point. Here's my point. I've had two or three of those type of events, and they've changed my life. And I told you the story to tell you this. God is faithful in ways that will just blow your mind. And to trust him fully, freely, and with everything you are is the greatest high you will ever have. Religion confuses the issue. And the issue is not that terribly complicated. God wants one thing from you. I was raised thinking, you've got to get all the things in line. You know, I mean, I went through that period of time. It sounds silly now looking back. Have you ever looked back on something and think, well, why did I think it was such a big deal? Because I was in it, in the moment. It was a crisis. And I look back and I say, you know, this is God wants from me what he's always wanted. He wants me to trust him. And so today we want to talk about the single key to everything else with God, and that's trust. If you get this right, you'll get everything else right. But if you learn facts about God and know a lot about God and consider yourself religious or faithful or a great Christian, and all your Christianity is a collection of facts that other people have told you about God, you're cheating yourself. You're cheating yourself of the privilege of really trusting God in a way that gives you the confidence that he will never forsake you. He will never run out on you. He is faithful at all times and in all situations. I could bore you on how I came out of the hospital, all this debt and all this other stuff, and how God worked it out over time. And he was faithful. You need to stop asking God to show himself to you and start seeking him by faith. And realize it's That's that faith confrontation, that crisis of trust is what he wants to bring you to, where you're at the end of yourself and you're the beginning of his power to operate in your life. Let me illustrate this way. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. What? Trust in me. And the same way you trust in God, trust in me. He didn't say obey me. I heard that all my life. Have you? What God wants you to do is obey him. Well, he can make you obey him. He could. Couldn't he? Well, come on. I just tell him. No, you make me obey you. I think he can. The kitchen can get pretty hot. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I think he could force obedience. A lot of people think, you know, God wants me to obey him. There are certain laws he wants me to keep. The Ten Commandments. What was that about? Most negative things in the whole world, right? God doesn't want you to obey him. He doesn't want you to fear him. He wants you to pursue him and his love for you. Jesus says, you trust in God, trust in me. How about this? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly obey him, seek him. For to seek him is to see him. To see him is to know him. To know him is to experience him. And to experience him is to do nothing but obey him. Out of passion and joy and desire. See, we're messed up. We go to church. We hear a lot of religious talk. And this is what we think God wants. First, we think God wants our permission. I was raised, honestly, feeling sorry for Jesus. You know, Jesus hung on the cross. Nobody really loves him. Now, see, I was raised during a time where we had all these signposts. And we go to church on Sunday morning, and some people would go to church on Sunday night. Mm-hmm. Now, not me and my family. We stay home and watch Ed Sullivan. We weren't that religious. But there were some people, hold on to your hat, go to church on Wednesday night. Huh? You think that's bad? There were some people who go to visitation on Tuesday night. Mm-hmm. These were God's Green Beret. These are the people who would gather together at the church, huddle in prayer, and pass out cards with your name on it. We got to go visit them. And on their way to visit you, they would pray, oh God, do not let them be home. Has anybody ever been on visitation? I won't make you go again. But no one here? Oh, well, good. There's a bunch. Oh, one Christian up there on the right. There's two Christians, three Christians, four Christians. Wow, we might have a revival here. I hated visitation. Going into people's houses on their time while they're eating dinner to talk about my agenda never seemed like a really great idea. Nobody comes to visit. You know, you get on church on Sunday morning, and 5 minutes on come to visitation. 5 minutes on one. And the thing was, just nobody here was committed. Bunch of lazy people. Bunch of lazy, self-indulging people not committed to God. And how can God bless you? And I'm just thinking, God must be really lonely. Because everybody here is not committed. I know the Methodists are not committed. I'm positive the Catholics aren't committed. Now, the Pentecostals are committed on Sunday morning, but then Monday, I'm not sure. I don't know. And I feel sorry for Jesus. And somehow, I got the idea that God was in trouble and he needed my help. Have you ever had that? You know, listen to Psalm 97. See what you think how God's doing. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him, and he consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be what? Glad. Joy. Happiness. The Lord reigns. He's in control. Yeah. What's wrong with you people? The Lord reigns. I mean, there are enough nuts with their finger on the button of a nuclear device that could kill us all today if God didn't reign. He's not in any trouble. Remember, he sent me here to tell you he's in a great mood. God doesn't need my permission. God, secondly, doesn't need my feeble attempt at self-reformation. Oh, God, I'll be better. Have you ever... Now, again, I have a certain cultural milieu, I guess. And when I was at the end of the church, we'd come down front. And we would, if you didn't get saved, which is i.e. equal join the church, you were going to confess your sins. And that was great. And I learned over time that there are certain people who would come down every week and confess their sins. And I figured out what they were doing. They were confessing the sins that they were going to do, that they had done last week and were going to do the next week. And so what they would do is they would just offload their guilt and then just go be the same old kind of person. Offload their guilt. Isn't this great? Isn't this good? You just go live any way you want to and then offload the guilt and just do that the rest of your life. Praise the Lord. Or then the others say, God, I'll be good. I'll be good. I promise I'll be good. I'll be better. God, if you just do this, I'll do that. You ever promised God something and you just ended up being a big liar because you didn't do it? And third, God doesn't need my compliance. Listen to what Matthew says, what Jesus said. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Some of you are sitting here. Your body's here, but your brain and your heart is somewhere else. And you haven't fully engaged yet. You haven't fully just said, I want to be present. I don't want to just come and go through the motions. I want this to be in my soul, in my bones. And at this moment of trust, that's where it goes. In our soul, in our bones, in our heart. When you trust God, when you wake up to the fact that God can be trusted, that he has great things in store, that he'll lead you through a great adventure, that your life has very specific intention and purpose, and you engage with that, and you begin to trust God for great things, life begins to change. And see, God is constantly saying to us, you trust me for here, trust me for here, trust me for here, trust me for here. Let's trust and let's go up and trust some more and go up and trust some more and let's go a little higher constantly. God never says, you know, the trust level that you operated at 3 years ago, let's go to this next level. And trust is always being bumped up. So trusting God is never a boring activity. So let's talk about why is trust such a big deal? Listen to this out of Romans chapter 1. The good news tells us that God makes us ready for heaven, makes us right in God's sight when we put our faith and trust in Christ to save us. I don't know how more clear you can be. That is clear, isn't it? It's not convoluted. It's not difficult. It's not some strange Greek words. It's just right there. You are either in Christ or you are not. Right? You are or you aren't. All right, listen to what else he says. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. How do I know I'm in Christ? By faith, I've trusted him. Next week, we're going to talk about that process, that morphing power of conversion, that place beyond just believing the facts about God. But he says, it's by faith. As the scripture says, the man or the woman who finds life will find it through what? Trusting God. Life is in what? Trusting God. We're not talking about something passive. We're talking about something energetic and alive, electric. Something that's as real and relevant as your breath in this moment. You see, we're all at one of three places. We're all in a crisis, going out of a crisis, or getting ready to go into a crisis. Well, why does God do that? Why does God allow us to go through all of this stuff? To build our faith. To grow our faith, to get us beyond the faith that says, oh God, please take care of my bills. Oh God, I don't want much, just enough, Lord, just enough to get by. And he says, that's not where I want you to live. That's baby faith. I want you to be over here in big faith where you're dreaming and creating new ideas, new things, new books, new plays, new widgets, new companies, new wealth. I want you to be over here where you would dare to stop cussing the government and you would become a part of the solution of the government. Wouldn't that be weird? I want you to have more faith than it takes to get your butt out of bed and over to church. I want faith that says, I want to trust God for something so great and so amazing that if God doesn't show up, I'm doomed for failure. Amen. Thank you. There's one right there. Good. We'll let it just kind of ascend up to the back. So why is faith such a big deal? Let me give you these five insights as best as I understand them. First of all, faith or trust acknowledges my total dependence on God. And that's something that God wants us to acknowledge. Not just passively, well, yeah, I know, I trust, I'm relying on God. But he wants us to acknowledge it. Listen to what Luke said in Acts. His purpose in all of this, all the creation, all that he does, is that we should seek after God and perhaps find our way toward him. And though he is not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and are. For in him we live and move and are. Think of that. You are. Isn't that cool? You be. You be. When Moses was commissioned by God to go back to deliver the children of Israel, he says, tell me what your name is so I can tell them, because they're going to want to know. And God says, I be. It's literally the Hebrew verb for to be. I am. I be. Be. God's name is be. He be. And in John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became. So Jesus is became. Be, became. Be and became created us so that we all have being. You be. Be. See? And the question is, why do I be? I mean, I be. I wake up, I'm here, I'm be. You're going to be gone one day. It's fast, isn't it? Whew. And so what are you going to do while you be? God says, well, the best thing you can do while you be is to recognize I'm with you and in you and around you and through you, and I'm constantly one to take you to a new place and do great things. I want you to be the solution you've been praying God would send. Amen? Amen! The limitations of language. God, I trust you. I want to do something. Want you, without you. Yeah, I know my daily bread covered. Covered. Maybe we need to start praying. God, there's something you put in my heart so great to do that it sounds foolish to everyone. I have never, ever said anything to anyone of what God has put in my heart that didn't laugh at me, except my wife. Have you? Have you ever dared to attempt anything great? Be careful who you tell. Because here's the deal. A lot of you are surrounded by people who are mediocre, and their mediocredom is dependent on you being mediocre with them. And if you dare get outside the box, if you dare really trust God for anything great, then all of a sudden now they have a standard by which to measure their own mediocrity. I'm just telling you something. Take it from a guy who knows. That'll make some people hopping mad. Second, trust accepts the sole sufficiency of Jesus. The sole, the single, no one else do I look at and depend on. Jesus as the full, finished, and final proof of what? That God loves me as I am, not as I ought to be. That he loves me as I am. Oh, to trust his love. We talked about last week, to know his heart, to trust his love and follow his lead. Does it get any better than that? To trust his love. God, Jesus is God's declaration of his eternal opinion of you. You. And if you don't know that, if you haven't felt that, if you haven't had a conversion experience, I truly long for you to have it. It is a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. We're going to talk about it next week. And you're talking about something intimidating to talk about. Conversion. How do you get converted? How do you get converted to Jesus? I don't have a clue. I just know it happened. It's coming. How do you fall in love? I don't know. I was cruising one night. I was going around Jerry's. Anybody remember the days when you used to cruise? Anyone? We're going around Jerry's. Used to, you know. And then I ran around Burger Chef. I'm sure no one here has ever heard of Burger Chef. Anybody? Seriously? Oh, my God. And there's that black 1963 Mercury, one of the ugliest, heaviest cars made by man. And out of it comes this little angel. Oh, my God. It was like a glow around her head. She just glowed. It was a glow. And I'm telling you my really deep, dark thing here, and you're laughing. And I was in love. I was in love. I was in love. And when you live, when you're in love and you live in Kentucky, you can get married when you're 18. And my mother kept saying, "How do you know you're in love?" I don't know. I just know. Have you ever just had some things you know? You just know. I know that my heart has been converted and that I totally trust Jesus Christ as the full, final, and finished declaration of God about his love for me as I am, not as I ought to be. And I trust that love every single day. It is a wonderful thing. Trust also means, thirdly, that all of us are demanded the same thing. Trust demands the same thing from every participant. That's a great thing about trust as we walk together in a community, in a movement of believers, is that we're all at the same place. We're all either, we either trusting God or we're not, or we're trusting God at a place where we've never been. And that trust that we had over here is now being replaced by something that requires much more trust muscle, much more effort, much more prayer, and much more attention. All of us are somewhere at a place of trust. And the solution is always trusting God more. Trusting him absolutely. Trusting him and taking action. Trusting him and getting up the next day and being there. It's know his mind, trust his love, follow his lead. It demands, so all of us, it's a great thing. About when we gather together to experience worship, and we do, we engage it, and then people walk away and say, that was like it was just for me. You know why you feel that way? Because we're all at the same place. We all have the basic same need. Number four, trust grows within our hearts an unshakable confidence of who God is and what he will do. Listen to this out of Habakkuk 2. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. And not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now here's why, what that means, is that God has placed within each of us a God-sized vision. And most of us are nursing that vision, and it hasn't come to pass. And even if you have achieved some of those goals, God is now replacing them with bigger, scarier goals. The opposite of that is apathy. The opposite of that is apathy. And that's where some of you are. Some of you are just blind, stupefying apathy. And it is a painful place to be. I just don't care. Have you ever heard someone say that? I just don't care. Every time someone says that, they are covering up a wound so deep and so painful and so infected that it will indeed erupt somewhere, someday, somehow, on someone. Because if God has created you anything, he's created you a person with great desire and passion. So here it says the vision is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it will, and it tarries for a while because it grows, it matures. It's like when a woman is pregnant with a child, you want to become pregnant and have the child. It goes through a period of gestation, and there's a period of growth, and there's a period of development, and then it's born. And God is doing that. For some of us, he's given us dreams and hopes and visions that are in that gestation part. You don't have the money, the time, the manpower. Maybe you don't even have the education, the skills, the connections, and the opportunity. But God is saying, nurse it along, nurse it along. And it requires faith. Faith to trust that God wants to do something great for me and through me. And don't give up on it. Don't settle. Don't just because it hasn't happened yet. Number five, trust converts the heart from the fear of abandonment. And if you had to really cut to the chase, I think that's where we all are. Because every night when we go to bed and the demons come, we fear, will I have enough? Will I be able to pay my bills? Will I be able to take care of my family? Will I be able to take care of myself? What's going to happen in the future? What if I get sick? What if I get cancer? What if I break my leg? What if I have a wreck? All these what ifs. We all have the fear of being abandoned. And God says, you know what? In the Old Testament, I love this. God says, I will be a husband to the widows and a father to the fatherless. And trust invites us into the heart of God that says, trust the God who's promised, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I love this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need. Isn't that great? That's really great, Dave. I just think that's amazing. Would you read it again? Sure, no problem. That all things, at all times, having all you need. Yay, God. Woo! Isn't that cool? So today, if you've walked in here saying, oh, I'm going to lose my job. This is going to happen. All these fears, all these worries. What if this? What if that? What if that? God says, hey, I got your back. All things, all times, all you need. All things, all times, all you need. Isn't that good? That's wonderful, isn't it? Because God is good. His love endures forever. And he is faithful. And he says here, trust my heart. Trust my love. Follow my lead. The one thing God wants you, and the one key to what's going on in your life, the one way out where you are to the next level where you want to be, is the issue of trust. Can you trust the love of God for you as you are, not as you ought to be? And can you trust that God wants to do great things for you, through you, and in you? Because you be. Every day you wake up and you be. You know, God is re-signing the contract. There's something to do. There's a war to win. There's a wrong to right. There's a need to fill. There's a hurt to heal. There's a dream to support. There's a cause to show up and give to. Amen? Every day, every day, every day, every day. So what great thing is God calling you to that require you to trust him at a level you've never, ever dared attempt before? What are you dreaming to attempt that is so great that if God doesn't show up, it will fail? Maybe that's the very thing that God is saying, come on. Come on out of the shadows, into the sunlight, get on the journey, suit up, get in the fight. It's a great place to be. I have to tell you, there's just so many Seinfeld reruns you can watch. Amen? There's just so many American Idol redone, redukes, replayed, refurbished, whatever you can watch. At some point, you want to wear big boy breeches, and you want to do what a man does, and you want to do what a woman does. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you this day. Thank you for the distinct privilege I've had to be able to try to be a speaker for God. To try in some really human, flawed way to cry out to these great men and women that you love them, that you know them, that you know every hair on their head, you know every thought in their mind, you know all their fears, all their doubts, all their worries, and you've sent me here today to say all is well. All is well with my soul. Father, I pray for someone here today who needs to cross over the line and say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I trust you as my Savior, my Lord, and my God. I want a converted heart. I want a new life. I want to be able to give you the one thing you want more from me than anything else. That is my whole heart and my whole trust. I pray for someone here today, Father, who having marriage problems and that more than once they've entertained just giving up. I pray for your grace in their lives and for your intervention in their marriage. I pray for someone today who's gotten bad news this week. Father, I pray that that news will cross them at a moment where it becomes a defining moment, where they walk on a journey that's fearful and scary but assured. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name for a covering of blessing. I pray for a covering of prosperity. I pray for a covering of opportunity. I pray this week, Father, you would open up doors, that you will create dreams in the hearts and minds of these amazing men and women that will scare them when they think them. But they'll dare to think them. They'll dare to pray them. They'll dare to consider them. They'll dare to believe that you want to do great things through them. That their being here today is on purpose. I give them to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Go get them.